You heard that. So, we'll start over again. Good morning. I didn't get a chance to say that to everybody, and I really wanted to because it is a good morning. Every morning that God gives us to live on this earth is good. You know, when Jerry and I were first talking about this series, and actually he had sent me an email and he had said, hey, just take a look at this idea. And as I looked at it, I thought to myself, man, this totally falls in line with what we want to do when we start a church. We really want to find out what God's purpose is and what God's place is for us. And we have a bunch of ideas and we have things that we'd like to see happen. But the things that we always want to see happen or the things that we want to do don't necessarily always line up with what God wants to do. And so we have to be willing just to submit to God and say, God, whatever you want to do, whatever direction you want to go, we want to follow. Because if we end up butting heads with God, then we're going to lose every time. And we're going to get hurt, too, at the same time. This is our second message in our series, My Place in This World. And the title of my message is, Finish What You Started. And I know in your bulletin it says, Finish What He Started. That was only because I had one of those moments where I was thinking of something else, and then when I actually sat down and I started thinking about it, it didn't really make sense. And so I decided to go back and change it to Finish What You Started. Now, that was more than you wanted to know about how I developed my sermon title. So that was for free. Okay, I have a pet peeve, and this is it. By the way, the expression pet peeve, I've always wanted to actually own a pet and name it Peeve so that I could be like, you know, this is my pet peeve. That never happened, though. We actually never ended up owning a pet, which is a good thing, except for my fish. And if you see my fish, you'll know why we've never owned any other pets. So here's my pet peeve. When someone starts something, but then doesn't finish it, you may feel the same way. Have you ever had someone start on a project, and then it just is unfinished? And then you begin to kind of live your life in that whole unfinished look. I actually begin to sort of like the unfinished look whenever there's like woodworking or something. You know, if it looks like really nice and really professionally done, kind of like the trim in here, that looks pretty nice. But when I picked out a guitar that I really wanted, I wanted like the unfinished look. And I don't know why that appeals to me, because my pet peeve is when someone does not finish a project. But it's supposed to look like that, so that's a good thing, right? When you begin a project, a construction project in your home, and you never finish that, it's not supposed to look that way. It's not supposed to have the unfinished look. And so, usually it's small projects and small things, but every once in a while, and people make fun of me for it, man, I gotta go finish that. And sometimes I can't even sleep at night because I know this job hasn't been finished and it's gotta be completed. And my wife tells me, it can wait till the morning, you know, or she tells me, don't worry about it, don't stress out about it. But I end up doing that anyway. And if she tells me not to stress out about it, I just hold it all in, like a good husband. But when it comes to a work that God started in your life, you want that work to be a work in progress. Let's talk about that. We're looking at Psalms 138. As I was reading this passage, as I read a couple of the versions, I was like, wow, I really like that. And it was like God had spoken to me almost from a different direction when I read it, kind of worded a little differently. And so we'll talk about some of those things. But Psalms 138, I'm going to read through the passage. It starts out, I give you thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will sing your praises before the gods. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness, for your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. As soon as I pray, you answer me. You encourage me by giving me strength. Every king in all the earth will thank you, Lord, for all of them will hear your words. Yes, they will sing about the Lord's ways, for the glory of the Lord is very great. Though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. Though I am surrounded by troubles, you will protect me from the anger of my enemies. You reach out your hand, and the power of your right hand saves me. The Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. Father, we thank you that as we look at this psalm that really was a prayer of David's heart, we pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, God, that you would open up our eyes, open up our hearts, open up our minds to the message you have for us this morning. We thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. this psalm contains a verse that's very, very exciting. Look at verse 8. It says, "The Lord will work out his plans for my life." I like the way it's worded in the Message. Finish what you started in me, God. Finish what you started in me, God. I don't know if you've ever prayed that prayer, if you've ever thought that thought. God, you're doing something in my life. I just want you to complete that work. But we have that promise from the Scripture that this is going to be a work in progress and it's going to continue till the day you stand face to face with God. But it's exciting to allow God to be the one that does the work. The Lord will work out his plans for my life. When I was in college, I seriously began to worry about missing out on God's plan for my life. As a matter of fact, I put so much importance in just the tiny decisions that I made, wondering in my own mind, am I lining myself up with God's will? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? As a matter of fact, I got so crazy. I had a chapel speaker that came to our school, and as I sit there and listen to him, he was talking about, you know, being in God's will. And so I walk out of that chapel service saying to myself, man, I've got to be in God's will. Then a few weeks later, we had another chapel speaker, and this guy got up, and he began to talk about being in God's perfect will. And so I'm like, wait a second. Okay, I was really trying to be in God's will, but now I got to try and be in God's perfect will. And he introduced this whole thought to me about God having a perfect will and then having a permissive will, where you can be in God's perfect will where he wants you to be, but then you can kind of do your own stuff, and God still has things under control, but you're not in his perfect will. And I walk out of that chapel service like, man, what is going on? Now I got to be in God's perfect will. Then a few weeks later, I kid you not, another chapel speaker, and this guy spoke about being in the center of God's perfect will. I couldn't do it. Every decision I made, I would walk into the line of the cafeteria, right, to get my food, and I would ask God, should I put grits on my plate? Grits? Or do I want to go with the, whatever else happened to be on the menu, the gravy on my hash browns? I wanted to be in the center of God's perfect will, and I did not want to make a single mistake. But the fact is, in times of doubt, this scripture verse gives us comfort and assurance. It reminds us that I don't have to bear the burden of making every good thing happen in my life. God will work out his plans for me. I don't have to be the one responsible for that. I don't have to bear the burden of making every good thing happen in my life. That is a huge responsibility, and I hope that you're not here this morning thinking that that's your deal. You've got to be the one responsible for that. Psalms 57, verse 2, and this is from the Amplified Bible. It says, I will cry to God Most High, who performs on my behalf and rewards me, who brings to pass his purposes for me and surely completes them. I love the way that's worded because there's so much confidence in that. Philippians 1, verse 6, and I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. Imagine being able to remove that burden off your back and say, I'm not going to be responsible for this. I'm going to let God be totally responsible for this. Let God work out his plans for your life. Have you ever had an argument, or let's say an intense discussion, because we really don't get into arguments much, and have you ever walked away from that discussion and said to yourself, that's what I should have said? Have you ever done that? I do that a lot. I'll think of it like 2 hours later. I'll be like, that is what I should have said. Why didn't I say that? And there's times where I actually wanted to pick up the phone and say, hey, remember that conversation we were having? This is what I should have said, right? But then that would make you sound really stupid, and so I would never do that. That never happens with God. God doesn't wake up in the middle of the night and say, oh, snap, that's what I should have done. He doesn't leave things out. He doesn't do that. Matter of fact, God tells us this in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, for I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. I don't know if you feel the same way I do about yield signs. You ever come up to a stop sign? Well, obviously, if you're not driving, you don't do this, but you come up to a stop sign, and it says stop, and so you know exactly what to do. You stop, and you wait till it's clear, or if it's a four-way stop, you know, then you just go in your turn. But you come up to a yield sign, and you can interpret so much into a yield sign. Let someone else go first, and then just kind of make a decision on your own, a quick decision about whether or not you should go. That's dangerous. Who invented the yield sign? I don't know who invented it, but it should not be on the road because it's frightening. And every time I pull up to a yield sign, I'm wondering to myself, is this really, should I be going right now or should I be waiting? Or worse yet, when I know that there's a yield sign coming from the other direction and I'm looking at that person, I'm thinking, are they going to yield? Is that going to happen? It worries me. It frightens me. Here's the thing. God wants us to yield. God wants us to be yielded. And being yielded to God involves three different things. The first is thankfulness. And we can put that on the screen now because we were already there a minute ago. David begins in this psalm by saying, I give you thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will give thanks to your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. And the message is worded this way. Thank you. Everything in me says thank you. Have you ever just woke up and wanted to thank God? Wanted to thank God for all the things that he's done. Here's an exercise for you. The next time you wake up in the morning, which was going to be a Monday, unfortunately, you wake up in the morning, just begin thanking God for all the things that he's doing for you, or that he's going to do for you, or that he's doing for you right at that moment. Thank him for the fact that your alarm clock went off and it's getting you up on time. Maybe that's a sore subject. Maybe instead you're wanting to grab your alarm clock and throw it at the wall. My cell phone, which I always use for the alarm clock, before I got my new cell phone, I had the cell phone that would kind of had a mind of its own. And so near the end of its life, it would decide when the alarm was going to go off. So I would set the alarm, and then the cell phone would be like, no, I don't think so. And then so be about 7 o'clock in the morning when my alarm should be going off, and my cell phone's just snoozing. And then about 8:30, it would go off. No lie. And Debbie knows because I was very frustrated with my cell phone. I was like, why doesn't this thing work? That's why. But I was so frustrated with it. The thing just did its own deal. So I'm hoping that's not your first experience when you wake up in the morning. But thank God for the fact that you have a place to sleep. You have blankets to keep you warm. And during the summer, those blankets are really going to keep you warm here in the Imperial Valley. Be thankful of that. There's a place, or several places in Mexico, where there's a hot and cold spring that are right next to each other in their natural setting. The women will go and they will take their laundry down there and they'll boil their laundry in the hot spring and then they will rinse it there in the cold spring. And so a tourist that was observing this said, isn't that great? These people must be so grateful and thankful to God or thankful to nature that they've got cold and hot water right there next to each other. And the guide that was kind of leading them and pointing this stuff out to them said, that's not it. Their number one deal is that they complain that there's not natural soap. That's what they were doing. They were complaining that there was no soap, but they had the hot and cold water. Sometimes we don't realize the opportunities that God gives us and the things that he does for us that we should be thankful for. Thank God for everything that crosses your path. If God never did another good thing for any of us, we can spend the rest of our lives giving him thanks for what he's already done. Thankfulness is an element of having a heart that's yielded to God. Here's the second thing we see in this passage, humility. Look down at verse 6. It says, though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. What does it mean to be humble? Story is told about a girl who's walking to class one day, and she finds a beautiful diamond. And she's so excited, and she takes it home to her grandmother, and she shows her. Her grandmother tells her, well, you must be a very humble person. And she says, why do you say that, grandmother? Her grandmother replies, because you were obviously walking with your head down, or you would have never seen the diamond. See, the world expects a person that's humble to have bad posture and just to be downcast. And to allow people to pick on them, to allow people to walk all over you, that's not what humility is. Humility is not a weakness. Humility is knowing your place and recognizing your place. Jerry was asking me if I remember the cartoon Underdog, and I do remember that cartoon. Even though it came out before I was born in the early 60s, 64, 65. Have you guys ever seen Underdog or heard of Underdog? Okay, you'll kind of understand here. I actually have a picture of Underdog, I think. If we can get it to, I got Debbie going back and forth on this, but okay, there's Underdog. Yeah. Now, here's the thing about Underdog that I really like. This, besides the fact that he spoke in iambic pentameter, he always rhymed. Everything he said, he rhymed. But the thing that's cool about Underdog was that Underdog's a superhero, right? But he, kind of like Superman, has his Clark Kent personality. Underdog had a humble personality. Shoeshine boy, right? And so here, Underdog had this position where he was shining people's shoes, and they would have like the intro at the beginning of all episodes where Underdog would be like polishing someone's shoe, and then they would flip him a quarter, right? And he would take that quarter and he would bite it to make sure that it wasn't, that it was real, right? Or a nickel, whatever it was, make sure it wasn't a wooden nickel. Because even though Underdog was humble, he was also pretty smart, and he wasn't going to be cheated out of his fair due for polishing someone's shoe. But why was he humble? Because even though he was a superhero, he didn't care if people thought he was only a shoeshine boy. Matter of fact, he didn't even want the credit for the great feats, and he was always out saving the world. But here's the thing. He wasn't after his own glory. Being humble is this. It's not about your own glory. It's not about having your own way. If you're constantly fighting for your own glory, God can't work out his plan for your life. He can't glorify himself through you if your sole ambition is to glorify yourself. God can't glorify himself through you if your sole ambition is to glorify yourself. Humble person says, I don't deserve all the credit. I don't deserve the glory. I didn't get here on my own. God helped me because I depended on him and I trusted him. Proverbs 3, verse 34. He mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. Matthew 23, verse 12. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. James 4, 10 tells us, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. If you want God to work out his plan for your life, you've got to be yielded to him, and being yielded to God means being humble. Here's the third thing. The third thing is trust. I don't remember which Indiana Jones movie it was. I want to say it was maybe the second one that came out. But I remember my sister had a poster in her bedroom, and it was Indiana Jones, right? He was decked out. He had his hat on. He had his rope, his cool vest. You know, he had all his archaeological clothing, but then, you know, he packed heat. He had his gun. And here he is. I think in this particular one, he had his gun, and then he also had, like, a long sword, like a scimitar. The thing was huge. And he's, like, kind of leaning on a boulder, just looking very Indiana Jones. And at the bottom of the poster, it said, trust him. And that was all it said. And that was all it needed to say, because he was Indiana Jones. Why were you not going to trust him? When you watch the movie, right, before the credits are even done, Indiana Jones has like done like four or five feats of strength, and he's escaped death amazingly, right? And that's like one of his catchphrases in the movie. He, every once in a while, you know, when there's peril, Indiana Jones would turn to the lady, whichever lady it happened to be at the time, trust me. And she would too, because he was so good looking, I guess. I don't know. God wants us to have a simple trust in him. God wants us to have a simple faith in him. The same faith that a child has when you pick up your child and your child trusts that you're not going to drop that child. God wants us to have that kind of trust in him. Let's look at verse 7 in Psalm 138. It says, though I am surrounded by troubles, you will protect me from the anger of my enemies. You reach out your hand and the power of your right hand saves me. You will clench your fist against my angry enemies. And here it is in the message. When I walk into the thick of trouble, keep me alive in the angry turmoil. With one hand, strike my foes. With your other hand, save me. You know what I think of when I read that? I think of the movie Princess Bride. If you haven't seen Princess Bride, you just need to go home this afternoon and rent it. It's a great movie. There's this one scene, and I love Andre the Giant. If you have the video or the DVD, and it has like the special features on it, and you hear all the other cast members talk about Andre the Giant, and just what a humble, gentle guy he was. And they say all kinds of cool stuff about him. Anyway, there's one scene where the princess is in the water, and she's fallen into the water where the shrieking eels are. And so the guy's announcing, look, you know, there's shrieking eels, right? And so you start hearing this shrieking in the background, and then you start seeing this eel come towards you in all the glory of the early 90s special effects, right? Anyway, so the eel's coming right at the princess, and so all of a sudden it stops right there. And it goes back to the storybook time where the grandfather's reading the story to the kid, and the kid's like, why'd you stop, Grandpa? You know, what happens? Well, when he comes back to the scene, you've got the shrieking eel coming right at the princess, and you're thinking, oh, man, she's done for, except for, you know, it's the Princess Bride, so she can't be done for, right? The shrieking eel is almost on her, and then you see this big fist just come and boom, hit the head of the eel, and with his other hand, Andre the Giant pulls up the princess out of the water. With one hand, he's like striking down the enemy, and with the other hand, he's rescuing her. That's what I thought of when I read See, God has to do that so many times in my life. God has to knock down my enemies, and then he has to grab me with his right hand, and he has to rescue me. Check this out. Having a yielded heart means that we trust God even in the midst of trouble. Even when we feel weak and we feel vulnerable and we're under attack, we live with this assurance that God will take care of me. I want to read a couple of verses for you that just are testimony to God's faithfulness. Exodus 14:31. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians. Oh, by the way, the verse before this describes how right after Moses brings the Israelites out of Egypt and they cross the Jordan there and they or the Red Sea, and here they have all these dead Egyptians floating around. The verse actually says they look and they see the dead bodies of the Egyptians, and then it says, when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses as his servant. You know, you have to experience God's trustworthiness in order to fully put your trust in him. And there's no way you're going to fully experience God's trustworthiness unless you have an intimate relationship with him. Unless you put yourself in a place where you actually are depending and trusting God. That's the only way it's going to happen. Psalms 9 verse 10 says, those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Psalms 20 verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. When we talk about trusting God, we're talking about putting your faith completely in him, giving him control of your life, trusting him with results, trusting him to deal with whatever comes your way. A few weeks ago, I was talking with the young people about what it means to surrender to God, to be yielded to God, to fully trust God. It's giving up the driver's seat. It's giving up control of the vehicle, giving up control of your life, giving it over to God. Man, think about the pressure that is removed from you and all the burden of bearing that responsibility when you simply learn to trust God. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, the great act of faith is when a man decides he is not God. Quit trying to be God of your life. John Dewey said, to me, faith is not worrying. When you trust God, you don't have to worry about every little detail. You don't have to be concerned if you are in God's will, if you're in God's perfect will, if you're in the center of God's perfect will. If you are simply living a life of thankfulness, if you're living a life of humility, and if you're living a life of trust. Father, I pray that each and every one of us, God, as we lean upon you and as we rely upon you for direction and for guidance, God, we want to know what your plan is for our lives. But in order to do that, Father, we are willing to allow you to work out those plans in our lives. We're willing to turn that over to you, God, knowing that if we are thankful, we give you the credit because you deserve it. Knowing that if we live a humble life, a life that's characterized by humility, and if we simply trust you, even in the midst of trouble, in the midst of whatever struggle we might be going through, Father, I pray that we would look to you to work out your perfect plan for our lives. God, you know it so much better than we do. Thank you, Father. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.